to celebrate Christmas. You know, there's a lot of, like I say this probably every year, there's a lot of temptation for this weekend as a church, for a pastor, because, you know, a lot of people will call this the VIP Sunday, which is a very big deal, and this is that one time a year where we all invite friends and family to church, which is great. I don't knock that. If somebody comes to Jesus at Christmas, amen. But there's a real temptation to kind of come up with something and always kind of have some super spiel. But in the end, today we're just telling a story that has been told thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of times. And it is the most simplistic yet most profound story ever told. It is the story, the captivating story, the true story that for a believer that we say we hang every piece of our life on. It's the birth of our Savior. And so this morning, as I say, Merry Christmas, Merry Christmas. I ain't mad at nobody if you say holidays, whatever. I love this war on Christmas thing. Like, is there a real war on Christmas for believers? No, like we are, I don't care what anybody, I'm not mad at people who don't know Jesus. You understand? Like the Holy Spirit says, you know, we're not supposed to judge them. We're supposed to be Jesus to them. And so, but what is more disappointing to me than the world and their perception of Christ are when believers have lost the zeal and spawn of fire that God brings when he reveals the presence of his Son in the manger, God himself who has come to bring life and resurrection and restoration to his people. You see, Christmas, I remember being a kid, and my mom will laugh at me, but we have, my mom's here, so I got to behave myself this morning. We had Christmas Eve is when we did our European Christmas, so we go to my grandma's house, and we'd eat, and I would go sit by the tree, and they all thought it was super funny to drink their coffee and talk. He's still waiting. Just wait a minute. And so I think they would purposely jack with me, maybe not, but they would make me wait, and I would just be sitting there slobbering next to the Christmas presents, you know, and then finally they'd come over and I'd just jump into these presents. And back in the day we had those VHS recorders that were like the size of a moose, right? That you would take out a man's back, you know, but we had a tripod. It was like a trifold. I'm pretty sure a folder is not hanging in this. And this is what it was. So my stepdad would feel very passionate about getting every single person's entire unwrapping of their gift. And so you would point it on each person. And it would take, like, you know, and then you could see, like, me over in the corner going, come on, can't we open them all at one time? And my mom insisted, no, we want to see everybody's gift. And so it took 16 days to open all of our presents, and I was just excited. And I wanted to get the gift. You know, I wanted to get a gift, and nothing wrong with that. I'm a gift giver, but as a believer, when I came to the Lord, I noticed that things started to sway and to change in good ways in my heart. And what would happen is, as God would reveal who Jesus was, reveal who Jesus has been and what he has done in my life, my anticipation of things started to shift. And what happened was, when I come to days like this, if I'm careful and don't get my pastor head on too straight about worrying about all of you and what's going on and blah, 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 concrete things, just dumb things that won't matter 1,000 years from now. If I keep my head on straight, like today, that we celebrate this Christmas Eve and going into tomorrow, it's one of the most monumental days in all of history. Like, it's the fulcrum of history. It's literally like this tipping point. It's this gauge where all of humanity is in one direction, and then God breaks open the promises of the Scriptures and starts to fulfill them in major ways, and we celebrate that in the birth of Christ. And so, while I like the holidays, and I like Christmas as we've got it, and there are parts of it I like. I'm a gift giver, right? And so I want to baptize my kids with gifts this high, although we don't do that anymore, and we financially can't anymore. And then we had to make this covenant between us and the Lord that we'd quit going into debt for Christmas. Some of y'all need to say, mm-hmm. Well, yeah, we'll talk after service. But you know, and I feel bad when I'm just that guy. Just one of my love languages, gifts, and I can't give them a bunch of stuff, and my heart breaks. But now that I'm a follower of Christ, if I get my head on straight, I would know that we could wake up with nothing tomorrow, nothing, and it'd still be one of the most blessed, joyful, life-changing days of our lives, right? By the way, you don't have to not give me a gift. If you want to give me a gift, I will take them now. Later? Thank you. Jen and I are thinking about changing Christmas season for her and I in the house until tax time. And then we're going to put up a new tree and then we'll start all over. Don't do that. So all throughout the Bible, the scriptures are filled with these monumental people in the scriptures that changed nations, that changed lives, that changed events in the history of them. David was one of them. So David was this warrior king. Remember, he slew Goliath, right? And he was this beast of a man, and he would kill tens of thousands of the enemies, and he became one of the greatest kings of the nation of Israel for 40 years total. He was a beast, right? His son, Solomon, became one of the greatest kings ever, the most rich, the most prominent, the wisest man on the face of the earth. There's Moses, right? Moses is this guy who, in the end, was God's chosen one to bring God's captive people out of Egypt. He led their snickering, ankle-biting, complaining butts through the desert for like 40 years, right, to the promised land. Then the dear brother didn't even get in. Come on. So he was this great guy, Paul, the Apostle Paul. Paul is the number one penned writer in all the New Testament. He wrote most of the books of the New Testament, right? He was also God's chosen one to the Gentiles. You and I probably came to know Jesus through the ministry that started with Paul reaching the non-Jew, the Gentiles, one of the greatest apostles ever as far as numerically in power. And then Mary, we think about Mary. Mary is this what? This faithful woman who God put his baby in her belly. That is a pretty significant thing, pretty important. And she's a beast. And I don't say that respectfully, right? But the angel comes to her and she's like, ah, and he's like, don't trip. She's like, okay. And so this is my street version of the word, right? And so she, he says, hey, God with you, Emmanuel, he's going to be placed in your belly. And she says, she freaks out a little bit. And then the scriptures essentially says she's just faithful. She says, whatever it is, I'm in, I'm in. And so there are these awesome superstars of the faith, okay? But the legacy of their lives was very different 2 seconds before the presence of God entered their life. And so if we go backwards a little bit, everybody's seen Inception, the movie Inception, the dream thing, and like everything at one point goes, and then it just kind of freezes, kind of like on that video that our video team didn't make. And so I was thinking, and I was pondering, I'm like, well, I'm going to go through that list of people. David, let's say fractions of time right before he was anointed in his daddy's living room, what was he doing? Go back there, rewind a little bit, just an hour, and pause. Where was David? David was out in a field, unappreciated, wasn't even invited to be in the room where this guy was coming to anoint the next king. They had to go through all of his brothers to get to him to finally see that it was God's chosen man. David's just a nobody off in the field, faithful little shepherd, killing bears and lions like we all do, right? Moses, what was the deal with Moses? Go back right before Moses encounters this burning bush that speaks to him. Take your shoes off. This is holy ground. Right before he does it, rewind an hour and pause. Who is Moses? Moses is this man who murdered some dude 40 years ago, ran to the desert to get away, and was sitting out in the middle of the desert being a shepherd, living in guilt. The Apostle Paul, greatest missionary of all times to the Gentiles. Where was Paul? Take Paul on the Damascus Road where he comes to know the Lord. He hears the voice of the Lord. Rewind an hour and push pause. Who was Paul? He was Saul. He was a highly religious man who was persecuting Christians. He held the coats of the people who were stoning the first martyr of the New Testament, Stephen. He was a horrible man. An hour before, he ran into the Lord on the road to Damascus. And Mary, let's just go, they don't have to be bad guys. Mary was just a good girl. Go back 5 minutes, just like that video, and hit pause. Zoop, right before the angel appears in her room. Oh, right? She's got drool coming down her face. She's sleeping. What's the MO of Mary? Is she a supernatural mother of God? No, she's a good girl. She's betrothed to be married to this man. He's a good guy. They're going to have a family. They're going to get a couple camels together, an SUV camel and a convertible camera when he goes to this midlife crisis, right? But she's just a good girl. So all of these people who became rock stars of the faith that we read, that we look up to, they were nobody until a second in time when the presence of God injected himself in their lives. Our sermon message today is just called right before presence. And I'm not one of those guys that come up with crafty messages. You guys remember when the Shockers were like in the Sweet 16, everybody was like, play angry. And all these churches started doing this pray angry series. I'm not good at stuff like that. I'm not that crafty. And honestly, I think some of it's lame, but whatever. But I didn't mean for this to be that, but it is presence and presence. You're welcome. Don't say I never did anything to you. You see, when the Lord shows up in a person's life and he puts his presence in them, everything changes. And so as we move forward and talk about Christmas, if you want to break it down to the simple reality, Christmas is at its purest an amplification of that point. Jesus, born in a manger, God with us, Emmanuel. Our verse today, our text today is Luke chapter 2, 1 through 21. You can open your Bibles or devices when you check into your homies. Say hey on Facebook. I'm going to read up there on the board, on the wall, on the screen. Here's our text for today. I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation today just because I like to be watered down and live dangerously. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. What does that mean? Girl was chubby, right? No offense. I think it's a beautiful thing. Don't beat me up. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth, laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. Verse 8, it says, that night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. And they were terrified. But the angel reassured them, don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger. Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, glory to God in highest heaven and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in a manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. So if you look here for a minute, this is a nice Christmas story. It's a verse we read on Christmas, and one that you hopefully will sit around the table with tomorrow before you dive into all your worldly gluttoniness and read with your children. But this story is not just a story for us. This story is like the exclamation point of our existence. You hear what I'm saying? This story is the opening and the porthole for us for a story that we were never supposed to be a part of. We are Gentiles. We are not God's chosen people, the Jews, from what we thought, but we were actually a part of the inheritance that God gave to Abraham because we have been adopted into the family of God because of this baby. You see, when you read here, when you go through this thing, this is complete fulfillment. If you read that first, the beginning, the whole first chunk paragraph of that, the Roman emperor, the census was going on. Joseph had to go to Bethlehem because he was a descendant of King David. If you know and look, as we've studied over the last few weeks, all of those things are like these prophecies fulfilled that were said in the Old Testament, some of them 700 years before the birth of Christ, that Jesus himself in his journey, even in his birth, fulfills the exact prophecies of God. Amen? And so as you look and what happened, everything erupted. Heaven erupted. Why, if this little significant one, it doesn't mean anything, why would all of heaven start rejoicing and praising? All of heaven blew up, right? Now, I've preached probably 4 good sermons in my life, but in the last 10, 11 years, and I don't think at the end of any of them do the angels all go, dang, Rob, good job. Maybe they do. I don't know. But listen, this was such a monumental event that the heavens exploded and erupted in praise. What had happened? God, as it's promised in Isaiah 7:14, 700 years before Christ, the prophet said, therefore, the Lord will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name is Emmanuel. Simply put, say it, God with us. That's what happened. That is what Christmas is. Out of nowhere, the King of the ages humbles himself. And not only is he just, God is with us, right? We read in the Torah, like God was right there. And I would like to argue today that the same thing has happened. A minute, an hour, 10 minutes before you gave your life and surrendered it over, push pause for a minute. Push pause, freeze frame for a second, where you were in that minute when you surrendered your life to the Lord, and think about that person in comparison with the person that you are now. Well, why would we go back and look at that? Because when you remember what this baby in the manger, his presence in your life has done, it changes everything. To be a believer means that a cataclysmic event happened in your life. It was Christ, the incarnation of God in a baby. God himself walked from that point to the cross, was death, buried, resurrected, and is Savior of the world. Amen? Nothing was ever going to be the same. Nothing was ever going to be the same. See, this little one in the manger, he would heal the sick, and he would heal lepers, and he would heal bleeders. He would bring grace and love to people that were harlots and sinners. He would calm storms with his words. He would give sight to the blind. He would raise the dead, completely turn the religious system upside down. He would defeat death. He would send us his Holy Spirit. And the scriptures say that as sure and behold that he came once, he is coming again. Merry Christmas. And so this morning, our boom, I've changed it just for your enjoyment pleasure. I've Christmasized it. It's the fa-la-la-la boom. So usually the boom is just the big idea, but today it's the big idea on Christmas crack. You're welcome. So the fa-la-la-la boom today is this. It's just a big idea that I want you to... I want to seed in your heart this morning. The point of Christmas is that we would look to the manger and worship the God of heaven for giving us his presence that has changed everything about our lives and our eternity. You see, until Jesus comes back, there's 2 days that should just ravish your heart. One is the crucifixion and resurrection, that weekend that we celebrate the resurrection of our living God. And 2 was heaven came down. Can you imagine that? I prayed that earlier. I read this thing this week. I don't know. I don't remember who said it. But essentially, the one who created hands humbled himself where he had to be held in the hands of his creation. Like the one who created substance and sustenance, food, created a woman, was now at the mercy of this creation of his to feed him and to care for him. It's like the most monumental idea on the face of the earth that we can't understand. Amen? This South American theologian, you pronounce it Slesena Danz. Slesena Danz, have you ever heard of him before? He's a very, very profound theologian. He said, salvation and new life isn't a process. It's a person, and his name is Jesus. We hang every one of our hats on Christ. Amen? And so this morning, as I was pondering, I wanted to go to that pause moment on all of us for a minute. So I encourage you to get your brain ready and go back to that moment and hit pause right before that minute. This hours before you surrendered your life to the Lord. And I'm going to walk out spiritually what was going on that is now different in Christ. And we're going to compare them a little bit. Amen. So number one, here's the deal. Before his presence, we're going to preface everything with that, we desperately needed him to come, okay? So if you look in the scripture, Jesus, on his way to the cross, right, on the way to the cross in Jerusalem, Jesus is riding in on a donkey, and everybody's saying what? Hosanna, right? And it's this word, it's in the Psalms, in the Old Testament. It essentially means, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, but there's a deeper meaning in it. It also has this meaning of God save us. And so all of the Old Testament, the heart for every Jew was this. I'm sure they were self-righteous and they made a bunch of dumb mistakes and they added a bunch of rules. But at the core of what was wrong with them, just like us, is they were begging for release from what they had done. You hear what I'm saying? They walked around every part of their life. They had to pay penance for things they did. When they sinned, they had to pay penance. They had all these structures and rules that God had set up to remind them that they needed a Savior. Their whole life, the interior of their heart, regardless of what was going on outside, was looking for reprieve. And so scriptures like that, Hosanna, God, save us, save us. It was important, but for them, it's important, but it's the same importance for us. Go back to that minute and hit the pause button. No matter what you were fueling yourself with, whether relationships or sex or dope or food or whatever it was, insecurity, anger, all of those things, I'm telling you that there's obviously this God-shaped hole in all of us. And the reason why people manifest things in their life is because inside they are searching for something that they can't find on their own. I would like to argue, if you are the creation of God and a chosen predestined child of God, what's going on inside of you is inside of you, you're saying, Hosanna, come save me. I need you. And it might manifest itself in different ways for everybody, but that is the cry of humanity, and that is the cry of their heart. I remember being about 17, 18, I don't remember what it was, sitting in my buddy's basement with a bottle of Jack Daniels, drinking on Christmas Eve by myself, miserable, angry, and I felt totally just PO'd at everything in the world. That was my Christmas Eve. Self-inflicted in many ways. In the middle of that place, God heard the cry of my heart. And it would take me some time because I'm a knucklehead, a little thick in the skull. But the Lord was manifesting glory and my salvation the whole time I was there. He was bringing, his presence was on the way. So before his presence, we were desperately calling out for him. The fact that you can call yourself a believer means that if you're a true follower of Jesus, he listened and he gave himself to you. Merry Christmas. Before his presence, we had a price to pay that we could never satisfy. Okay? So the manger, have you ever seen that picture of the manger, where it's a picture of the manger, but then there's the shadow of the cross that's overlaid on top of it? Have you ever seen that? And so that's the thing about Christianity. It's great to celebrate the birth of Jesus, but if we don't believe in the end game, it's kind of pointless, right? Because we don't believe in, oh, there's a good teacher born in a manger. He's just like Buddha, rub his belly. We don't believe any of that garbage, right? What we believe is the one in the manger is the one who's going to the cross, right? And the reason he went to the cross is because I couldn't do that for humanity. In our sin, we had a price to pay for our brokenness. If you go and read through the scriptures, Hebrews 9:22, indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so all of us in our sins, the payment for the sin of the world was what? Blood. But there's nothing I could have ever done. There's no way I could have bled enough. There's no way I can ever do enough to be able to gain that freedom and salvation from my soul. And so what does the scripture say? 2 Corinthians 5:21, just in this reference. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Right? Right? Mind blower. That in him we might become the righteousness of God. Like God knew. God knew we couldn't pay. God knew we would never be able to do it. And some of us will think, well, you know, a good man. No, he did this, Romans 5:8, for people who were still sinners. He knew them anyway. But because of the love of God and the heart of God, the present that you got in the manger was God's presence, who was going to come and wipe away every single stupid thing you've ever done on the face of the earth. Not necessarily the worldly consequences, but the spiritual ones. Amen? Like he is our salvation. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. J.I. Packer said this, the Christmas message is that there is hope for a ruined humanity, hope of pardon, hope of peace with God, hope of glory, because at the Father's will, Jesus became poor and was born in a stable so that 30 years later, he might hang on a cross. And because of that salvation, every single one of us who believe in him, our eternities have changed. Because we couldn't pay that price? Come on, you all know this, believers, but give yourself a Christmas gift and wake up and remind yourself that your eternity has been changed because of salvation that God has put in you. In Revelation 21, the scriptures say he is going to come down and God will be. Do you see the presence is the big deal? In the Old Testament, when they sinned, when they walking in the garden, they sinned, they lost the close presence of God. All throughout the Old Testament, there was a promise of his returning presence to come back in. Only a few men and women would get into the place of his presence. And then Jesus came. What was that? Emmanuel, God's presence, God with us. And then Jesus was with them. And then literally he died and then he resurrected and then he ascended into heaven. And then what happened? He sent his presence in his Holy Spirit. And now we await the final coming when we're going to go be in heaven. We're going to be in a new earth, new bodies. Man, I'm going to look so much better than every single person in this room, right? Us broken body dudes, we're going to walk around and there's no sin in heaven, but some of you are going to be tempted to go, dang. Whatever. Y'all, that presence paid your price. Here's another one. Before his presence, we were powerless against the world. I remember, I think I was late teens or maybe early 20s before I met my wife. And before I came to the Lord, I was having lunch with a friend of mine. I don't know why this came to my mind. He and I were sitting at the Village Inn. By the way, this whole section is dedicated to chicken fried steak at the Village Inn. They should send me a sponsorship check. We're sitting there, and I remember I've been battling anxiety since I was a kid. And I was so overwhelmed that day. There's all this stuff going on in the world. And I remember telling him, I'm like, I got to get a gun. And I got to da 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 da. And I can't trust anybody. And I was like freaking out because everything going on around me, like the world was a rough place. And then now, even as a believer, you turn on the news, right? Oh, little kids stolen and abused and wars and rumors of wars and North Koreans and weird governments and all this kind of stuff. Like it's overwhelming, right? And battling my flesh in the world, all those things. I was losing a fight I could never win. Amen? You see, the presence answered that too. Because the presence says this. Jesus said in 16:33, in his own words to his disciples, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. Everybody say peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Somebody take that out of the new Bible. But take heart, I have overcome the world. You see, because I belong to Christ, because I have the presence of God in me and the power of his Spirit, I don't have to lose heart when I turn the news on. Sure, it's frustrating. Amen? Yeah, it's really frustrating. But I don't have to lose heart because what we're doing is watching a play, and the play is the end of time. What is happening is sin is caving in on itself. The devil is running amok. People are living in their flesh, and what's happening is this place is imploding. And that would be a problem for me, and I would be powerless to it if it wasn't for the fact that I belong to the overcomer. I belong to the one who overcame it. I don't have to live my life by your standards. I don't have to raise my kids by your standards. I don't have to pray by your standards. I don't have to not offend anybody by your standards. I got my own standards. They belong to him. I'm not at war with the lost. I'm trying to bring Jesus the lust, but they don't dictate because I belong to the overcomer. You will not dictate to me this dying world of how I should be because I belong to him. That was his presence. Because of his presence. Amen? Romans 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is with us. Yeah, now say that again to yourself in your heart. Say it again to your heart when you're so frustrated, so overwhelmed. You just want to run to the bunker with your ammo and just hang out for a while. Shoot anything that moves. We have peace. Amen? By the way, don't shoot at me if I come make a house call. Like, our priorities can change. I belong to the overcomer. So before his presence, another one, we were powerless against the enemy. I don't know if you know this in Scripture, but if you go in Scripture, you don't ever see the angels smack-talking the devil. Yo, what's up, Satan? Remember when we used to share a room? You're a punk. Dad threw you out. Sucker! I'm going to smack you upside the head. I don't think, unless you have a weird version, maybe it's in the Apocrypha. I don't read that stuff. You know what I mean? I don't pay attention to any of that. So, I'm a 66 Bible guy. But anyway, so if I look at those things, I've never heard that before. Why? Because he is a foe, and he is dead serious, and he is deadly. Look at, with permission from the Lord, what he does to Job. In minutes, he destroys his children, his livestock, his livelihood. He has boils all over his body as the devil is trying to get him to denounce his faith. He's taking clay pots and they're broken, and he's scraping the wounds of his body as they pus all over the place. That is the power of the enemy. He is not a joke. And you by yourself cannot deal with him. He will play with you like a mouse plays with a ball. Amen. But here's the deal. 1 John 3:8 says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. See, when Jesus rose from the dead, you saw that in the Passion movie where that chick that's dressed like a dude that's bald, but you don't, just carrying little demonic, little weird, little baby things. That's just weird. But in that, Satan, the character Satan goes, aah! You know, it was a little dramatic, but I can imagine, I really believe in the spiritual, something like that took place, because every stronghold the enemy had on us was defeated. You see, in Jesus, he can take my life, the enemy could take my life, but number one, it's only with permission. You understand that? That's the story we get with Job, right? He can bring destruction in the world, but it's only when God allows people to be tested and moved. So the devil, he is a formidable foe, but in Christ, in Jesus, greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Like, he doesn't have to dictate my life, right? Everybody's like, the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. Shut it. He can tempt us, right? He could put obstacles in our way, but if we would stand in the presence of the living God that has been given to us, he can no longer dictate my life. If he's going to take my life, what happens? I go be with Christ. That's what Paul says. Man, I'm here. It's good. I'm with Jesus. It's good. Like, he doesn't hold power over us anymore. Some of us, well, you got to give him respect, but honestly, our daddy kicked the snot out of his. Amen? I'll say it for Gabriel. I don't care. Here's another one. Before his presence, we could have never known the fullness of God's love for us. Like, why did Jesus come? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting. See, God has always been a God of love. I love people who think like the Old Testament God is this angry, you know, Yiddish jerky, hoy vey, angry Jewish man, you know what I mean, just smacking people around. Like, God, the scriptures in 1 John, we're going to go through this when we keep going through 1 John 4. This is he is love. Like, God is love. Like, he's always been the God of love. He was a God of love in the garden when he created them. He was a God in the garden when they fell. He didn't destroy them. He took an animal, the first animal sacrifice, to clothe his people who were naked, who realized it, and he wove a tapestry of redemption. He's always been the God of love. But the absolute crescendo of love in the ages was Christ. Listen to this. 1 John 4:9 through 10. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. Literally, it wasn't just something to be talked about, but the arms of the Father came wrapping itself around God's people in Christ. When Christ was there, it was God himself, but it was the love of God made manifest on the face of the earth. Amen? And God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son for the propitiation of our sins. So it, not only is it a love, like I love you, girl, but this is the love of the ages. This love doesn't depend on anything you've done. You hear me? This love is not dependent on you. This love doesn't run out on you. This love has never abandoned anybody, and he can't abandon anybody. This love doesn't stop. This love isn't disappointed. This love is nothing. This love that was manifest in Christ was an unending love that none of us have experienced until we had the presence of the living God. The fact that you are saved, the fact that the baby came in the manger, the fact that you call yourself a follower of the Most High means the love of God is wrapped around you. You have never known a day without love, ever. I wish someone would love me. No, you're wishing somebody would flesh you. The Lord loves you. Here's another one. I only got about 47 more of these, so don't worry. We should be right in time to open our presence. Before his presence, our suffering was different. We talk about this, but I can't do Christmas without talking about this. Like, because of the baby in the manger, like, everybody suffers, right? But it's clear, scripturally, if I can just eisegete for a minute, which I think is pretty clear, there's two kinds of sufferings. There's suffering that's wasted, that everybody goes through, and then there's suffering with purpose for those who are called by his name. Amen? There's suffering going on all over the world. Some of it's self-inflicted, and so in my days before Jesus, I had some self-inflicted suffering, right? I was a broken man. I was angry. I was jealous. I was full of anxiety. All of these kind of things. My marriage was a joke. I mean, God, if it wasn't for Jesus, I would not be married, right? And so before all those things, my suffering seemed pointless. But here's the beautiful thing. This is what the presence of God does. The presence of God uses every piece of suffering that we go through, and he turns it around for the good of the people who love him. And so you know the verses, 1 Peter 5:10. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory through Christ Jesus, after every single one of you have suffered a little while, he himself will restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Is everybody hearing me this morning? Like, God restores through suffering. Not only is suffering just something we deal with, but suffering is actually ends up being, because of the presence of Christ, one of the best things that happens to us on the flip side, right? Right? My wife and I go through this horrible season in our marriage. God uses that and steps in like the lion he is to change and break everything. We lose our first pregnancy and our hearts are broken. God steps in like a lion and he uses that to give us the cherishment of our kids that we had after that. Like, God continues to fill every hole. Why? Because the presence of God is in you. And Romans 8:28 says he uses everything for the good of those who love him, who are called by his name. Come on. Every stint in jail, every night battling addiction and fighting anxiety, every single one of them, because of the presence of God, can be used for his glory and for your betterment. Matter of fact, the biggest lessons I've learned in my life have come on the flip side of walking in the presence of Jesus through suffering. Talk about that for a weird gift. Open that. Hey, it's suffering. Thanks a lot. But the sadder part is to suffer pointlessly. To lose people and suffer. To lose yourself and suffer. To lose children and suffer without purpose. That's the most sad thing. It's another one. Because of his presence, we were missing his supernatural community, the church. See, because the birth of that little one in the manger was the birth of the church. Everybody say church. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, I love you, church friend. Oh, y'all are so sentimental. I love it. The scriptures say in Romans 12:5 and 1 Corinthians 12, so we are many, we are one body in Christ, and individually are members of one another. 1 Corinthians 12 says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Man, I used to hate the church. I hated what I thought I saw in the church. I thought people were self-righteous, hypocrites, all this kind of stuff. And the funny thing was, we all are self-righteous and hypocrites. Just a real believer just comes to terms with that, right? We're not like, we're not hypocrites, we're polished. No, it's more like, yeah, we stink, but man, Jesus is the Febreze of life. Amen. I don't know how that goes. That's probably blasphemous or something. Lord, strike that one down from the record. Wash grace on me. I'm like Lysol. Kills all them dang germs. But man, because of the presence of Christ, I have you. You understand? You are not just people I go to church with. I'm not just, this is just my vocation. I'm a part of the church because I'm a baptized into the body of Christ, the scripture says. Scripture says we need each other. Matter of fact, when we're not all banging on cylinders, the whole body suffers, right? We need each other. When we suffer together. When we go through hard times, we're supposed to be there. When we go through joyful times and accolades and good times, we're supposed to be there and rejoice together. Because of the presence of God, the presence of God in the manger, the presence of God is in his church. God is here. Where two or more are gathered, the scriptures say, there I am with you. Like he's here. God is here. We need him. And he's in our midst this morning. Like that's a gift of the presence of God. Like y'all, if my checks bounce, if the building burns down, like I still need you. And you need me. Amen? By the way, the church is not just some stupid thing we bring our kids to for good morality. Like the church is the foundation of life because it's the foundation of Christ. We're not teaching our kids that, we're failing them. And here's the last one. Before his presence, the legacy of our lives and families were on our shoulders. Now think about it for a minute. I have some pretty amazing people in my family, people that I love very much. None of them are perfect, except for my mom. I just got to say that. She's choking. Sorry, somebody get her some water. But honestly, there's a lot of destruction in my family too. And my two grandmothers, I lost both my grandmothers this year. One of them was last Sunday, right 10 minutes before I started preaching at 9 o'clock. I love those ladies. They are some of the most important, significant people in my life. But look back over the history of your life. Think about 3 generations ago. How well do you know those people? How well do you know them? See, there's this weird thing intertwined through history that God does is that people are remembered for some big things sometimes, like Abraham Lincoln, but not many of us know what kind of father he was. Not many of us knew how he loved his wife, who was this crazy woman, by the way. She's bipolar and just wacky old gal. The point is, like, history always has a tendency of erasing people. It always does. And so we remember some big historical, monumental things, but honestly, 3 generations from now, my kids' kids won't know anything about me. But here's the one thing I can leave. The one thing I can leave is a supernatural legacy of Christ. You hear me? Like we are, so many of us in this room are Mayflower generations. Some of you were born into a godly home and you are carrying on that legacy. I'm going to tell you eternally, that is the only thing that's going to last. And so in my heart, in my home, we are Mayflower generations. We are the first generations of people who called on the name of Jesus, and we're teaching that to our kids and to our kids' kids. You see that? Like God is changing the legacies of our families through the presence. That presence, that baby in the manger that would go to the cross, was the difference. He was the one to bring satisfaction in the hearts of a family that was never satisfied. He's the one to straighten every crooked way, every mountain brought down, every valley lifted up. Amen. He is changing. The presence of God is changing the legacy of our families. Someday I'm going to be forgotten. And that's fine. But the one thing we can leave is Christ. If I die and I know that my kids' 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 follow after the heart of God, I have accomplished the only thing that matters as a father. It's the only thing that matters. So let me go back to the fa-la-la-la-la-boom. I almost made it the fa-la-la-la-la-la-boom. I was literally sitting in my office going, fa-la-la-la-boom. I was just 2 at midnight last night. I wish I was joking. Here, guys, the point of Christmas is that we would look to the manger and worship the God of heaven for giving us his presence. That has changed everything about our lives and our eternity. Y'all, tomorrow is Christmas. And I don't care what we've made it in Western culture, but I'm going to tell you what it really is. It is the celebration of the presence of God in His people. Scriptures say that every one of you who have called on the name of the Lord have the presence of God. Everything can go to hell on earth tomorrow morning when you wake up with your kids. And nothing could steal that from you. You hear what I'm saying? As a believer, it's important that we set Christmas up as a celebration and a time for you to remember what was your life like 2 minutes before the Lord stepped in and hit pause. Some people say, well, that doesn't sound like very good memories. You're right. And then you should weigh your life from that minute until now. How far has He brought you? What has He done? Have you ever thought about the eternity you should have gotten, but now you have another one? Have you praised Him lately for what He's doing in your kids? I don't care if they're making stupid mistakes. You still have the opportunity for Christ in them. Amen? Like, He's changed everything. The baby in the manger was the tipping point of the ages. Nothing is the same. None of you are the same. None of you is eternity will be the same because of this baby in a manger. Merry Christmas. And if Jesus is a joke, we should all be the most to be pitied, but He's not. Jesus is real. And if you claim to be a Christian, what you're saying is the presence of God has changed everything about my life. This is why there's a difference in what the Christianity of the East and the Christianity of the West have such a huge difference to them. We have dumbed it down to things and stuff and morality, and in the end, it's life and it's everything. To say that I'm a Christian means my whole life hangs on that one in the manger. He is my everything. He is the greatest gift I've ever gotten. And He's the greatest gift I'll ever know. As we go and pray this morning, as we go into worship, a couple things stuck out earlier, and I didn't say it in first service. So Restored is kind of weird. You know, all these churches, they have VIP lounges and all this stuff. They have like hundreds of extra people showing up to church today. Restored is almost always polar opposite. Most of our folks, we have younger families, and most of them are pouring in to go have Christmas and stuff with their families. And so we don't end up with droves and droves and droves of newer or people like that. But I never want to miss an opportunity to say this. Like, if Christianity for you is all about this moral, nice, positive thing and not about the presence of Jesus, you need to surrender your life to Him. See, because the presence of God, it's like this. It's like me wanting to give Aiden a gift. This is dumbing it down, so forgive my simpleness, but it's the God of the ages having this gift of salvation and offering it to Him, and it's for anybody who will grab it, anybody who will surrender their life, anybody that will say, I want the presence of God. I can't do this anymore. The devil owns me. I can't do it. I'm tired. I have this God-shaped hole in me. I want that. And the Lord is sitting there before everybody, the people that He has called, and He says, here, take it. Take it. And that is what salvation is. God giving you a gift that you don't deserve, that you receive and say, yes, I want that, and I want it to be everything in my life. I surrender to You. It starts with a prayer, but it's more than that. It's walking your life out, holding on to this, the most precious thing you've ever been given. And for some of us, I just want to, can I just give you license for a minute? I don't know if I have that authority, but I'm going to try. Many of us in here have been running around like crazy chickens with our heads cut off. Christmas is a time of anxiety. Christmas is a time of depression. Christmas is a time of all this stuff. Can I just invite you? Let me give you license. Let me declare this a crap-free zone. Can I say that? You are invited to lay down all of that nonsense for a minute. And believers, just go to Him. As we worship and as we sing, go to Him and say, thank You. Lord, I remember that minute before. That minute before Your presence came, I remember right before presence. And I've forgotten lately, but Lord, I remember. And Lord, I want to thank You for every single thing that that baby in the manger has done in my life. Thank You for my salvation. Thank You for changing my eternity. Thank You for giving me peace. Thank You for giving me victory over the enemy. And just have a Merry Christmas for a minute. Like, it's a free gift. The biggest tragedy is that we wouldn't celebrate it. Just worship Him for the gift He gave you. That is your homework right now. So as we move, there's communion on both sides of the room for believers. You can go and just partake. Like, what a Christmas gift in communion, right? Remembering the sacrifice of Christ. For those of you who, that first thing I said, you've never surrendered your life, you've never received the gift that God freely hands to you, why don't you do it now? Find somebody in here that will have people up here in front. Why don't you come and surrender and pray, and they'll pray with you to surrender your life to Christ. And for the rest of you, man, just get with him. And why don't you reopen that package that he's given you? God, I pray for these guys. I pray for myself. Lord, I just want to come with the heart of repentance. Lord, I'm sorry that I have made this season sometimes way more about gifts, way more about what I do or do not have financially. I've even made it more about church ministry and my family than I've made it about you. Lord, you are the gift of the ages. The one who created man came down and became man. And why? Because you loved us. Because in our hearts we were crying out, Hosanna, God, save us. And you answered. Your answer was Jesus. Lord, I just pray for reckoning right now. I just pray that every person in this room, Jesus, if there's anybody in here who hasn't surrendered their lives to you, number one, never or be in a way that they knew that they just weren't all in. Lord, I pray that today they would come and open their lives to you to be the king of their heart and receive the presence of eternity. Lord, I pray for the rest of us that have maybe we've gotten our hearts off askew. Maybe we've just gotten lost in the fog of American Christmas. Lord, we just want to come back and open at your feet again the gift that you have given us. We want to worship you because of it. Lord, I pray that right now all of us would be able to go back a minute before that time and hit pause and just reflect on every single thing that you have done from then till now, and then turn our eyes towards you coming again. Lord, thank you for the baby in the manger. Thank you for new life. Thank you for your peace. Thankful that you use broken men and women with addictions and issues and family drama, and you save them and make them new. Lord, I thank you that you're making new legacies in our families. Thank you for second chances. Thank you for 1,000th chances. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for Christmas. Amen.